1 Samuel chapter 10, chapter right now. We'll read most of it as we go through. Tonight's sermon will on purpose, deliberately be confusing. So if you're a simple-minded person, this will be a stretch for your brain, because we're going to deal with that which you have to deal with, people. And people, look up here, folks, people are not good or bad. See, it's interesting you guys coming back here, because I'm not going to say anything about anybody in this church, but you know, you can fake a lot of stuff in a year, but you haven't been around for 15 years or longer, 16 years. You're going to see the real game playing that goes on in people's lives. And may I say this, people tend to be enigmas. We're going to look at Saul tonight, but I said this already. This will be deliberately confusing for some in this room. Because if you think Saul was a good guy, then he's saved and everything is wonderful. If you think he's a bad guy, he's unsaved. And here's the problem. The Bible doesn't discuss what you're interested in ever about Saul. It leaves him exactly where he begins. He's an enigma his entire life until he's beheaded on Mount Gilboa. We're just going to look at a portion. Chapter 10. If you would look with me in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they were come thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God, and this is far too weak in the King James. In the Hebrew it means to rush. It rushed upon him. And he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him beforetime saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. That, by the way, the people that knew him, do you know what that means? All of those people then said, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Huh? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? I'm going to look tonight at this title, Saul the Enigma. I'm looking around this room with the exception of a handful, we're all adults. The hardest thing we do when we grow up, if we ever grow up, is how do we deal with real people? Lake County Baptist is 41 years old. We've had three pastors. One of them didn't end too well. He ended a drunk. Yet he helped me immensely. How do you put that into your good guy, bad guy paradigm? Yet other people, Mike Rock, use Ron Hill, and I can name names, as an excuse to be an idiot themselves. Most people are somewhat of an enigma. Saul, I don't think you'll ever figure him out, other than he didn't end well. We're going to pray and get started. Father, I ask your help tonight. May you bless, may you encourage, may you teach. May we learn the big picture of Saul's very beginning as a king. May we also learn those other lessons about people, including the people that are in our clothes tonight. Help us to hear in Christ's name. Amen. I grew up with simple people. When I say simple people, I don't mean dumb people. I mean simple people. A simple person is not someone that is complex or with many motives. Now, only Andrea and Ken will know who I'm talking about. They attended a church for quite a long time where the pastor, when I was a young man, was well known in fundamentalism. Then suddenly, from the outside, he all of a sudden resigned his church to become a missionary in Germany when he was in his 70s, I think. And then all of a sudden, he was arrested for molesting children for the last 50 years. As a pastor, I'm very cynical towards people. And I walk a fine line between believing what God can do in your life and then watching people do the same thing over and over. Tonight's message, I'm not going to yell at all. I'm not even going to get loud. I'm not interested. I think we need to read this text and say, what's wrong here? See, we can read this text in one of three ways. We can read it the way it's written. Number two, we can start at the end. We know how Saul ended, don't we? He ended being murdered or killed in battle, beheaded, and they took his head and hanged it in the temple of Dagon. They actually hanged his body in another place and some people rescued it. So we can start at the end and work back and know nothing was good. Or we can start at the beginning and work forward. Or we can play the little religious game that he's either saved or he's not saved. Which I'm pretty sure the Bible's not interested in even talking about that. And frankly, as we said 2 months ago, Saul had never even heard of the greatest prophet of his day named Samuel, and he lived from here to Kenosha from him. So we know what Saul's spiritual condition was. How do we deal with text? As a young man, I had no idea. When I read a biblical narrative or a biblical story, I had limited experience. I could only ask two questions. Was the person saved or lost? Was he good or evil? And really, that was the same question. If he was saved, he was good. And if he was unsaved, he was evil. And I read lots of stuff by different authors trying to defend the fact that Saul was saved. Some saying he wasn't saved. Never thinking that maybe I should actually read the Bible and find out what the Bible is trying to address. So tonight we're going to look at the big picture of chapter 10 and this man called Saul. And by the way, at the end of this, I want you to have one fundamental conclusion. He is an enigma, meaning he's hard to understand. And if you're not quite ready for this, this is, from my perspective, the Christian life goes like this. When you get saved, you deal with sin problems. After you get past many of the big sins, you deal with character problems. And after you deal with the character problems, you start dealing with people problems. And frankly, most Christians never deal with people problems well because people are either good or they're bad. And the Bible presents lots of enigmas like Saul. In your notes, what do we find in this text? First of all, Saul chosen by God. Privately, specifically. For time, we'll just read chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, and kissed him. And he said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So we find Saul chosen by God. With whatever else conclusion we come to, Saul, at the end of the day, was chosen by God privately here to be the first king of the United Kingdom. Under the verses, I say this. This small text has many repercussions. First of all, Samuel anointed Saul. Let me ask a simple question. What was Samuel? Somebody tell me loudly. He was a prophet. In the Bible, prophets anointed kings, not the other way around. Because over the king was always to be the word of God and the prophet or prophets. That was the nature of things. Next, a king under a prophet. Or you could say under the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25, we'll just read this text for time. At the very end of this whole process, Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. Basically, the rules and regulations of the kingdom, and he wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord, meaning from the very beginning, Saul was to be a king under authority. There was never the idea in Israel that a king was to do his own thing. A king was to be under authority, just like all of us. In this church, pastors, deacons, people are under the authority of Scripture, always. Next. So Samuel anointed Saul, a king under a prophet, i.e. the word of God. Next, he was a captain or a leader of some sort over God's inheritance. When you look at chapter 10, verse 1, he was to be the people that led not his own kingdom, but God's inheritance. Just like in the New Testament, when it talks about the elder, pastor, overseer, same individual. That individual does not have his own kingdom. He is someone that is over God's heritage. In your notes in verse 3, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Why? Because it's God's heritage. And Samuel's put Saul in the same place. Next, the symbolic anointing with oil symbolizing several things. Everyone look at me. I thought about spending time here, but we won't tonight. The word anointing, this is not a criticism of anybody, this is a factual statement, in the last 30 to 40 years means anything you want it to mean. But in the New Testament, the Greek word charisma is only used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27. It's used four times. Every time it's used of all Christians are anointed, no exceptions. But in the Old Testament, when it uses this, it oftentimes uses this of kings, it uses it of prophets, it uses it of priests, and actually the utensils in the tabernacle could be anointed, and that meant something. What did it mean? Same thing is true of every believer in the New Testament age. In your notes. So there was a symbolic anointing with oil symbolizing, first of all, God's I should have said choice. Excuse me, there's a word left out. God's choice. So, number one, Saul separated to the task. When a person was anointed as a king, they were separated to do something. In the New Testament, only used four times, we as believers are all anointed at the moment of salvation, and we are separated unto God forever for his purposes. Secondly, it means this, Saul enabled for the task. So he was not only separated to be this king, but he was enabled to be the king. And friend, here's the problem. When you start reading Saul's life, have you read the rest of 1 Samuel? The next chapter, he does exactly what a king is supposed to do. And after that, he does almost everything a king's not supposed to do. Why? Even though God enabled him to be the leader, to be the king, Saul himself was a coward and not real interested in what God wanted done. But he was enabled in the symbolic anointing with oil. Same in the New Testament. God saves us. He anoints us, not necessarily with oil, but by the Holy Spirit, every believer. And that believer is separated to tasks that God calls us to do. And he or she is enabled to do those tasks, whatever God's called us to do. Thirdly, Saul dependent in the task. The whole point was, if it was the Holy Spirit that was enabling you to do the task, you are totally dependent upon God. And by the way, everyone look at me. What happens to Saul? Chapter 15, this enabling is removed, and Saul starts getting crazy. And for the rest of the time in 1 Samuel, every time it says things like he tried to inquire of the Lord, God wouldn't hear him. Why? Because, my friend, he was enabled to be the king. God removed that enablement. In the moment God removed that enablement, it was all over. It's a tragic story. Tragic story of a man. So, lastly, there was also a kiss of personal affirmation or affection, whatever term you prefer. A kiss of personal affirmation or affection. Now, everyone look at me. How did Samuel feel about Saul? In chapter 8, he's very ambiguous. He says, you're rejecting God from being the king, people. But when it finally came down to the time when Samuel anointed Saul, by this period of time, Samuel had set his affection on Saul. He loved him. He wanted him to succeed. And the rest of the time, the conflict between these two men and later David, you realize, well, look at the text. Samuel is brokenhearted. This whole idea of a king and Saul as a king and Saul's failure as a king, it bothered Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16:1, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So you have basically this passage that says, at least in the initial stage, Samuel loved him, set his affection on him, and had to watch him self-destruct. Now, Ken, you and Andrea have not been members of this church. If you are still members, by the way, you haven't tithed in the last 16 years, so you need to catch up tonight. It's good to see you guys surviving. Do you know how many people don't survive? More than I can count. More than I can count. I understand Samuel looking at Saul. Saul's the new king. Samuel struggled to accept it, but once he finally made him king, he affirmed his affection for him, he loved him, and he watched him self-destruct. There's nothing more difficult. That's all looking forward. Number two in your notes. This is the only place in the Bible you ever have this exact event. Saul confirmed by subsequent events. For whatever reason, when Saul became the king, God gave Saul some very specific prophecies. Nothing like this in the rest of the Bible. To make sure Saul knew, you are the king. We'll read these together. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 10, verse 2. When thou art departed from me today, and by the way, this is very specific. Then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses in sorrows for thou, saying, what shall I do for my son? That's pretty specific. You're going to leave here and you're going to meet two guys right by Rachel's sepulcher. That in this was part of the confirmation that Saul was the king. Verse 23. Then thou shalt go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. And it talks about very, very specific things. Verse 5. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets. I mean, he gives them three totally specific prophecies that is confirming to Saul, Saul, I'm taking you, I'm putting oil on you, symbolically saying you're the king, but these three very specific things are going to happen so you know you are the king. Look down in verse 7. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. One of my professors at Covenant Seminary said that's the most important verse in the whole chapter. And that, to me, is the most least important verse. But his point was this. Saul, look up here, when he had these three signs confirming him, was to be the king. And the king was to defeat the Philistines. And Saul did everything but fight the Philistines. Saul did everything. Don't you remember when Goliath is standing across the way and Goliath is challenging everybody? Who's the tallest man in Israel? Where's Saul at? Hiding. This little passage, which sounds kind of weird, it basically saying, when you become the king, be the king, do what you're supposed to do. Saul was not real good at doing what he was supposed to do. That's part of his enigma. The next page, please. Under the verse, I say this. In some ways, this is absolutely unique, since this is a specific God-given prophecy. No one is ever going to have a prophecy to that degree spoken over them. This is one time in the scripture. I mean, God told the future. I mean, you're going to meet two guys, you're going to meet three guys, you're going to meet a company of prophets, all of this going together, and it's like, wow, Saul, you are the king for all of your benefit. I say in your notes, and this is, duh. In some ways, this is absolutely unique, since this is a specific God-given prophecy, but in another sense, God must confirm us also providentially. You know how many people that I have met in Ken and Andrew since I have been here that were going to be missionaries? Going to be pastors? By the way, folks, how do you know you're going to be a missionary? God's going to confirm providentially in some way that this is what you should be doing. Same with being a pastor, same with me. By the way, I always thought that I should be a singer, but nobody likes to hear me sing. You know, somehow there's got to be some providential, oh, this is what you should be doing. And God does that in our midst, in some fashion. You're not going to get something that happened to him. But in some way, God has to open doors. God must bless your efforts and your abilities. I've known people, we've had them, Sharon Vasilovich, I said this morning, Sharon Vasilovich bailed me out so many times, I was telling my wife, I don't know how many times she did it. By people that came to me and said, God called me to teach. There was only one problem. They can't teach. And they're so oblivious to the fact that they can't teach. By the way, Saul was chosen privately and anointed and set aside by Samuel, but then God confirmed. And in some fashion, in all of our lives, God confirms what we're good at. Jerry back here, I love Jerry, he knows that. I like your wife too, Jerry, just so you know. She's very sweet. Jerry had the shortest courtship of anybody I ever knew. 15 years, I think it was. How many years did you guys date? See, almost 15. I love Jerry, but by the way, Jerry has got a real, you know, he's got a knack for certain things. You get around him, he's got a great personality, he likes people, and he just has that ability, and he's doing exactly what he should be doing. May I ask the question? Why do we have people that want to do things they can't do? Do you not understand God is going to confirm your ability to do so or not do so? Pretty straightforward. All right, in your notes, number three. Here's where it gets to the enigma. Saul questioned by many. And this is what we'll find the rest of Saul's life. Questions. People are going to wonder, what's up with this guy named Saul? Read in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now, if you're reading this like a Christian in the New Testament, you're thinking, Saul got saved. I'm pretty sure that's not what happened. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. You say, Pastor, here it is. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 10. It says, and when thou shalt come upon thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, and this is devastating, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Somebody got really cruel in the next passage. And it says, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? A little bit later, he's questioned again. But the children of Belial, that's old King James English, but it's actually just Hebrew. It means worthless people. They went beyond questioning his relationship with God. They took it a step further and says, how shall this man save us? In your notes, Saul was no man after God's own heart, ever. So please don't read it. Look up here, folks. Don't read into this. Here's what I think of Saul. I think Saul was an unsaved man from the first day to the last day. I don't think you can get around the fact that you don't know Samuel. You don't even know who he is. That's like being in Moses' day and saying, who's Moses? He had no idea of anything religious. Samuel, he was chosen. Why was he chosen? Tallest guy, good-looking guy. When we come down to David, the Lord's saying, don't choose people according to how they look. Just because David has older brothers that are taller and more handsome, that's not the way God works. Choose the youngest one, or the least one is what the Hebrew implies. He's the very, not the youngest only, but the least. But I think these statements in your notes, Saul was never, ever a man after God's own heart. There were two questions that were asked of him in this passage. One of the questions, number one, one question, his relationship with God. One question, his relationship with God. Now, friend, I do not want to get into this too far because it's impossible to prove. When we think God used Saul, we think he has to be a believer. But God used Nebuchadnezzar. God used the Assyrians. God uses lots of people. There's no question that God enabled Saul, listen to me, to be the king. But the problem was the people, are you looking at me, the people that knew him questioned that. It's like, something is not right. They're doing this. Is Saul, this doesn't fit together. This is one of those oxymorons, Saul and a prophet. You know, Saul was the guy that had none of that religious stuff. And now, what's going on? There's no question he prophesied. By the way, look at me, he did it twice. And the second time, he's way down the road, and you know what he's doing then. He's spending his whole life trying to kill David. But at this time, it's like, what's going on? The people that knew Saul are like, yeah, this doesn't make sense. Something is wrong. Did God use him? Yes, a little bit. In your notes, one questioned his relationship with God. That's number one. This seems to be fair, to be a fair question, a fair question, since they did know him beforehand. These are the people that knew him. If Donald Trump all of a sudden becomes a Baptist pastor, besides him never wanting to be within 1,000 miles of wherever he's pastoring, you'd be going, what would you say? Exactly. Is it possible? Well, he'd have to get saved, and that would be a big thing to melt that big ego. Could happen. Oh, by the way, I know he's religious. He's Presbyterian, I found out, whatever that means. In your notes, you say, Pastor Warren, do you question his faith? Really? Do you have to ask that? There's only two guys I don't question their faith that are running for candidates right now, Ben Carson and Ted Cruz. Both of those men are well known for their entire life as believers and followers. The rest of them? Please. Number two in your notes. The other questioned his ability to lead. You see, the second question wasn't over his relationship with God, which I think is fair game, because I think they knew him and they're like, something's not right here. But by the way, friend, you go to Isaiah chapter 10 if you want to read it tonight, and God uses the Assyrian nation, and I'm going to use different language, but almost as his sword or as his stick or as his weapon. And God certainly chose Saul to use him as king. Who he was personally, I think, became obvious over time. But the fact that God chose him meant that he could lead. So in your notes, the other questioned his ability to lead. That's in verse 27. And therefore, question God's choice. That's a little different kind of question. So we have looked tonight at Saul the Enigma. He was chosen by God privately, confirmed by subsequent events. He was questioned by many people, and I think at least the spiritual side was very good questions. Number four, Saul clouded by ambiguities. There are some things that I am not sure about in Saul's life. We're going to hurriedly read them. Chapter 10, verse 14. Before we go any farther, would you look at me? If you read this passage differently than me, may I say this to you? You're welcome. I'll tell you what you're going to find. Most of you haven't read much of the Bible, especially 1 Samuel. This is not a text you pick up and know it the first afternoon. This is ambiguity. It's tough. Saul's an enigma. He is now clouded by ambiguities. We're not sure what they mean. And that's the best I can say. We don't know. Chapter 10, verse 14. When he comes to his uncle, it says, and Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went you? And they said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. Here's the ambiguity. What does this mean? But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. What does that mean? You say, Saul was such a humble guy. Look at me in the eyes. Show me in the rest of the story Saul ever had any humility. I don't know what this means. It's part of the whole, not sure what it means about this guy. Next one, verse 22. When we finally go to choose Saul publicly, the next point, where's Saul at? Everybody look at me. Understand, Samuel had already pulled Saul aside, privately anointed him, told him he was the king. He had given him 3 specific prophecies. All of them took place immediately. And when it's time for him to stand out, Saul's hiding. What does that mean? And the answer, I don't know. There's some ambiguity. When I was a young man, I would have thought Saul was so humble. I'm not really convinced. It's kind of like this. I don't want to be the king. There's something about this guy that's weird. The last piece of ambiguity, everybody in this room has read, but you'll read differently after tonight. You will never read this the same again, ever. Look at the last one. In verse 23, it says, "And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." And you say, "Pastor Warren, what is wrong with being tall?" And the answer is, well, everyone look at me. I have it in my notes. We're not going to read it. About 10 times in the Old Testament, somebody is mentioned as being tall. Never of a believer. I'll say that again. Never of a believer. Every tall person in the Old Testament was a pagan. Uh-oh. And when we get to chapter 16, what is God telling Samuel? You see, we see this, and it's like, in America, we're only interested. By the way, do you realize the greatest presidents in American history could never be the president? Abraham Lincoln's too ugly. We got to have nice-looking guys. Sometimes I think, do we not realize that maybe ugly people could be great presidents? Yes or no? You got to have a full head of hair. I think Marco Rubio, the part of it, and I'm not debating him, he's a good-looking guy. So what? We've had a good-looking guy for the last 7 years, and he's been a disaster, the worst president in American history. What worse could we do? Let's get those good-looking guys. By the way, you want to write them down? Numbers 13, 32, and 33. Deuteronomy 2, verse 10. Deuteronomy 2, verse 21. Deuteronomy 9, verse 2. 1 Samuel 17, 4. That's talking about Goliath. 1 Chronicles 11, 23. Isaiah 18, 7. Isaiah 45, 14. And Amos 2, verse 9. Every single passage says the tall people, those are the pagans. So you read that passage your whole life thinking, yeah, God might be doing... Because God doesn't need a big person. God needs a man after. God needs somebody that's willing to serve. Samuel chose Saul, no question. Saul was chosen by God privately. He was confirmed by subsequent events. He was questioned by many. At least one of the questions is legitimate. He was clouded by ambiguities. He's just an ambiguous guy. Even at the beginning, there's things that, like, why is he hiding? Why doesn't he tell his uncle? And then this whole thing about him being so strapping, tall, and the handsome guy. Lastly, Saul chosen by God publicly. We'll read these verses together. This is the whole chapter, comes full circle. It goes from the private choosing of by Samuel of Saul, all the way back around, where Samuel now does this in a public way, where Saul becomes the king. Verse 17, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah." And in verse 18, 19, he goes through this long litany. You need to read that on your own. Verse 20, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken." I need to do something. Forgive me. What happened to the tribe of Benjamin during the time of the judges? Some of you don't know. They were nearly annihilated. This was the tribe that was the pagan tribe. Guess where the first king came from? Family of Matri was taken. Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said, and by the way, Samuel's on the bandwagon here. He's a little bit blinded. He says, "See ye whom the Lord hath chosen." That's a true statement. "That there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." and I am done with this. Look at me. And for the rest of the book, the people will be shouting, God save us from this king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight as we have looked at the introduction to this man called Saul, an enigma. Undoubtedly chosen, undoubtedly your choice. But we spend the rest of the book having a man nearly being abandoned by you, rebellious towards you,